All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want one, the ushers will be walking down the aisles, and just raise your hand, leave them up high, and they'll get you a Bible. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 34. I titled this message, "Does God Only Predestinate So Many to Make It into Heaven?" Well, in our last two studies, we have looked very closely at Romans 28. So I'd like to start there with our reading of the scriptures, and then I'll flow right into our text today in verse 29 through 34. So in verse 28, it says this, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to his purposes. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that would be God, "might be the first among many brethren. Moreover, he predestinated these, he also called, whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32. "And who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?" Now let's go back to verse 29, and we'll start it there, where it says this, "For whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." Now, to be quite honest with you, this particular verse has caused a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. And there people are saying, what is Paul saying to the Romans, and really, in reality, saying it to us as well? Does this mean that God is only going to pick a certain number to go to heaven, and the other ones have absolutely no way so that they could go to heaven if the other ones are predestinated? If God had predestinated the rest, that would mean that they were predestinated to go to hell. You see the reasoning there? If God predestined some to go to heaven, that means that he predestined some to go to hell. And the argument begins. And the church is divided. No matter if they wanted to even get saved, they're not able to get saved. There's no hope for them. Thus, the argument grows and goes on and on and on. The debates grow and go on and on, that God predestined certain people and other people he predestined to go to hell. And they will never have a chance to go to heaven. That's a dilemma that some Christians find themselves in. And unfortunately, what takes place is they're not reading things in context. They're pulling things out of context. Let's read verse 29 again. And I want you to take a look and tell me, what is the key word here? Verse 29. And I almost started reading verse 28. I love it so much. Verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he," might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what's the key word here? I can't hear you. It's fornu. You guys are well educated. I'm going home. See, most of the people will still stick, or they're taught the key word there is foreordained, that they're predestinated, and they think that because they're predestinated, certain amount of people are going to go to heaven and certain amount of people are going to go to hell. But that's not the real first key word in here. Like you just said, the key word to this whole verse is foreknowledge. Now let's read it again with the emphasis on foreknowledge. For whom he had foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many. Now, foreknowledge is so critical for us to understand. And this is not the only place in Scripture that we actually see the word foreknowledge. Another example of that is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, elect. The word elect is also predestinated, or election. They were elected to go one place or another. But notice what it says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit by obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. I'm going to stop just here. We're going to do a little side note here. This one verse here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, a lot of people say, well, I don't see no Trinity in the Bible, and you keep talking about three and one. This is a verse that illustrates a Trinity. The Father, because of his foreknowledge, he sanctified him. And it was because of the blood of Jesus that they were washed. And it was because of the Holy Spirit that they were sanctified. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in this one verse showing the oneness of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, when we're talking about the Trinity, we're talking about singular, three in one. It's not three, it's not one plus one plus one, because that would equal three. It's one times one times one, and that equals what? One. Mathematicians, you're amazing. And so we have one God here, and that's important for us to understand. And here, this one God has foreknowledge. And what is foreknowledge? It means knowing all things. Omniscience. It is the ability to have all knowledge from the beginning of time to the end of time. And that's difficult for us to grasp, but it's not difficult for a God who knows everything, who created everything, who is able to have that ability of knowing things exactly what's going to take place in your life even before you're born. And people have a hard time with that. How can God know things before they happen? And then, is it fair to others that because he already knew it? And they get all confused about that, but it's very simple. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe in prophecy? You can speak loud. It's not a trick question. Do you believe in prophecy? Well, isn't prophecy foreknowledge? God says in Isaiah that he says this specifically, I am going to show you things before they happen, so when they happen, you will know that I had it come to pass, and you cannot give credit to your idols. And you'll know that I am God Almighty. There in Isaiah, he says that twice. I'm going to tell you things before they come to pass, so once they come to pass, you'll know that I am God. What is the difference between prophecy and your life? If he knows everything that's going to happen in prophecy, that means he knows everything that's going to happen in your life. Now, how can he do that? And how fair is that, that he is going to have you judged because he already knows what you're going to do? Well, if you know everything, and let me give you an example here. If you know everything in advance, let me ask you this question. If you know that the Chargers are going to beat the Raiders 2 times this season, are you going to vote, are you going to put a bet down on the Raiders? No. Why? That'd be foolish, because you're betting for a loser, right? And you already know the answer. Just as if this happened. If you knew that the Raiders were going to beat the Chiefs 2 times this season, would you bet on the Chiefs? No. Who said yes? No. Billy just wants to be a loser. You would not bet on the Chiefs, you'd bet on the Raiders, would you? Well, Jackson's, you know, his son is Raiden. And ask him where he got the name, Raider, right? Yeah, she's saying, Mama's saying yes, that's where it came from. So if you know in advance, because you had the ability to have foreknowledge of what was going to transpire, you would only bet on the winner, wouldn't you? God knows what's going to happen, and he only bets on the winners, and they're predestinated to go to heaven. The ones that are going to be losers, he has also allowed them to live their lives, and they pay the price for what they have lived by rejecting Jesus. They pay the price, and they're elected to go because of foreknowledge. God already knew they would choose this. They would end up going to hell. And it's not hard to understand predestination once you understand foreknowledge. If you take foreknowledge out of the concept, then that means we have a God that is not fair. Because he'll just say, well, I like this person, I like that person. No, I don't like that person, you know, I don't want them up here. But that's not what God does. You see, what takes place is that God has given us another amazing gift. A gift that so many people don't realize they're using. And that's called the gift of free will. He loves you enough that he's not going to force you to go to heaven. But he gives you the ability to have free will, to make your own personal choice by this free will, to choose whether you want to go to heaven by the way that God has ordained through his son Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, raising from the dead to prove that it's real, and you accepting him in your life. You're the winner. You have chosen with your free will. There are other people that will choose with their free will, and maybe you've talked to some of them. I don't want nothing to do with God. Nothing whatsoever. And they live their life in such that way. They may not even say those words. Excuse me. They may not say those words, but what happens, they live those words. You know what I mean? By the things they choose to do, they reject Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what about that person that have rejected Jesus Christ his whole life, but right there, on the, say he's in the hospital, on the last breath that he has, right before he takes it, he says, Lord Jesus, forgive me, come into my life. What happens to that person? God accepts him. Why? Because he was predestined, and God knew that he would do it the last second of his life. Now, the rewards he gets in heaven are not going to be as great as the rewards that you might get for, you know, all those that went out last night. You get rewarded in heaven for what you did. You don't do it for the reward, but you get the reward. So God does the work. He gives you the strength to do it. He gives you the joy to do it. And you take, you know, care of that, and you take the joy, and you go do what God tells you to do. You're being obedient. Every time you're being obedient, you get a reward in heaven. Now, sometimes your reward will, maybe you're going to be that little monkey with the cymbals, you know, over in the corner here clapping. You know, that's what I feel my life is going to be, because, you know, I stand before you, and you guys go, yeah, great, or boo, anyway, you at my jokes, whatever. And it ends up being that, whether it's meant to or not, I get such reward in my heart for sharing the Word of God and seeing you develop and growing into maturity and raising up and doing things for the Lord. It just blesses me beyond measure. And that might be my reward here. So if I'm the little monkey in the cymbals, I'll be happy, because the alternative is outer darkness, gnashing and horrible existence in hell, and then the white, great white throne judgment and cast out into outer darkness. I don't want that. I want to be with Jesus. And so the rewards might be different, but God knows our hearts, and that we are predestined who have used their free will to accept Jesus, that we're going to heaven, and anyone else who does that, even if it's the last second. I remember one time when we were sharing the Methodist church after an earthquake, and I was heading down to be there before worship, and the Lord told me, stop by the hospital and pray for them. And I go, I'll be late. Stop by the hospital and pray. I pulled in, went in and talked to him about his son, how much his son loved Jesus, and he wants to see him in heaven. And I had the privilege of having him pray and accept Jesus Christ right there in that bed. And then I got in my car, I was going to hurry, and then I heard the Lord say in my heart, and just felt that conviction, if I didn't do it, I'd be disobedient. He says, go over to his son's house and just tell him what Dad just did. So I finally get to church, and I'm there just a couple minutes, and the son walks in. And so I go, I thought you said you were going to go see your dad. He says, I did, and now he's in heaven. That man, the last seconds of his life, accepted Jesus Christ and acknowledged that to his son, and he's in heaven today. What a wonderful thing. What a blessed God that we have, that even though the person didn't live a righteous life, at the very end, he accepted the Lord. Now, some people think, well, at the very end, I'll accept the Lord. When do you know the very end is? Well, when I'm on my deathbed in the hospital. What happens if you go through, you know? People might be a little irritated at me when I come up to a light and it just turns green, and I slow down still, and I look both ways. And there's been times that if I didn't do that, a car tries to beat that red light, and it would have smashed me. So I'm taking precautions. I stop and I look. Some people don't take precautions, and they can just end up in an accident and die on the spot. So I would not, if I was any of you, or anybody that's watching today, or any of your family members, think that you might have the chance and you're going to take it when you're on your deathbed, because you may never make it to your deathbed. I mean, take a look. Those 40 people in the Congo worshiping Christ just like we were today, and the next thing that happens, they come in and murder 70 or 40 of us right on the spot. You weren't thinking this was going to be your last day. No one wakes up and goes, ah, today's my last day. What am I going to do? No one does that. But the scripture says there's a day appointed to be born and a day appointed to die. And it's what we do between those two will determine where we end up. And so we don't know when that last day is. We know when that first day was, but we don't know when the last day is going to be. So it's important that we actually take advantage of what God is offering us right now, today, and that we connect the predestination with the free will that God gives us and the ability of God's foreknowledge to enable us to come to know Christ now, and that foreknowledge, God uses that to determine our eternal life. But he just happens to know it from the very beginning. You're going to say, well, I'm not going to do it today, and thou fool God. Really? You think he didn't know you were going to act like a donkey that day, and the next day you're going to ask him in your life anyway? He knows that. Now, for those who are predestinated down here because of their free will, we see in verse 30, there are a couple of blessings bestowed upon those of us who exercise our free will and accept Christ and that wonderful gift of salvation. Look at verse 30. It says this, moreover, whom he, God, predestinated, those he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. How wonderful it would be, and I'm sure you're like me on some of this, that we had a perfect past, that we never did anything wrong in our lives. But there's things before I met Christ that I'm not very proud of, and I'm sure you could say amen for yourself as well, and wish we never have done it. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God does not judge us by our past or judges us by when we accepted him or judges us and kicks us out after we have accepted him. God doesn't change his mind because he knows where you're going to put your heart in. You're either going to put your heart into the world or you're going to put your heart into Jesus. And the way that God looks at us right now is an interesting one, and it's one that a lot of people can't grab hold of and believe, because if they did, they'd be set free from a lot of torment. But God looks at us as if we have already been totally completed and we're sinless. He looks at us as we're sinless people. For verse 30 shows us how God looks at us from the very beginning of our life in Jesus and what Jesus' heart is. Paul did not say whom he justified, he will glorify. That would be past tense, right? Will is past tense in this sentence. It's not a future tense. But when the scripture says, whom he justified, those he also glorified. We see that as present tense. And where does that start? It starts at salvation. Now, why did Paul say that? Do you remember in Romans 8:17 when we covered that not too long ago? Part of what we get when we come into salvation that we are joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. In our eyes, we don't look like it, we don't feel like it, and even sometimes we don't act like we're joint heirs with Christ. But in God's eyes, that is how he sees each and every one of you. Why is that? It's because God looks at us on what we're going to be completely like because of the blood. You go to God and you say, God, I'm such a wretch. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to say, did you ask Jesus to forgive you? You know, he shed his blood for that sin. He knew you would do it. And you say, oh, that's right, forgive me of my sins. But God, remember when I did this? No, I don't. I can't see it. Well, why can't you see it? Because I choose not to look past the blood of Jesus that's erased it, that has covered it and taken care of it. For so often what takes place is we linger on our sinful past instead of focusing on our salvation and what God has done. He has glorified us. He has justified us first. And the word justification is an amazing, amazing word. It means just as if you've never done it. In the Greek, that's what it means. Now, if that is how God looks at us, purified, justified, glorified. That's how he looks at you. But you're not the only one he looks that way at. He looks at everybody that way. And if he looks at everybody that way, wouldn't it behoove us that when we look over at somebody and we think, you're going over a joint heir with Christ just like you. Because God looks at them justified. And maybe you should start looking at them justified instead of not liking their personality or the clothes they wear or whatever. But God loves them as much as he loves you. He died for them as much as he died for you. And we should look at them as a joint heir, a brother or a sister in Christ, and start treating them that way. Because I know that there are some people, they rub us the wrong way. That happens. Even if they're Christians, they can rub us the wrong way. But we still have to have victory over that. So you look at them from that point on as they are a believer just like me. I'm going to respect that they are, and I'm going to love them as they are. You may never be best friends, because you can't be best friends with everybody, right? There's too many people in this world to have best friends. But you can look at them as a joint heir, and you can have respect for them as a joint heir in your life. So that's an important thing that we should do. Now, there's another amazing spiritual truth about God and his heart towards us. And we see that in verse 31. And this is what it says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a pretty good one. No matter what you think, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. Now, it's true that you're going to go through some tough times in life. I would be lying to you if I didn't. Sometimes it's going to be things that you think that you just can't tread water over anymore. My life was an example of that with my mom and dad. The first 2 years of my life, basically, at age 3 months, they rushed me to Mercy Hospital. They had me strapped to a breadboard, because in those days you had a breadboard right there in the kitchen you could pull out and cut your food on. I was just 3 months old, and they rushed me there to try to save my life, because what they didn't know, that when I was born, my larynx was the size of a yarn thread, and it's supposed to be the size of a man's baby finger. They had to give me a tracheotomy. I carry that to this day. And what they did is they opened me up, they kept me opened up, and they would put a tube into my larynx and they would start expanding it and expanding it. And it took a year to get it to the point that it was normal. But I was in the hospital that whole year. I get to come home. I'm home a week, and my mom, helicopter mom, if you would, didn't want me to be too far away from where she was. And unfortunately, she made a bad decision. She put the ironing board with the cord next to the crib, not thinking that I could get it. And I ended up getting the cord, and I pulled it on top of me. It landed on my hand, and I'm screaming, and the iron is stuck there, to the point where my mom grabbed the iron, all the flesh and everything came off. You could see the bone and everything. Back to Mercy Hospital, I went to another year. And then they were going to amputate it because it turned into a weeping wound in those days. They had no medicine for it. Then one doctor remembered, wait a minute, when we were in France with the burn victims that were weeping, they had some medicine. Let me see if I can locate some. Now remember, this is like in 1950, so you couldn't pick up a cell phone. So there's communication that's, you know, not as good as we have it today. And finally a doctor found some, and they sent it over, and it took a year to get it to where it would heal up. But that cost them a lot of money. My mom had to take two shifts as a nurse. And then she had to take her wedding ring and give it to the doctor as part of the payment. Those were tough times that they went through with me. But they just had the internal, you know, inside, we're going to make it. And my mom, she was going to be a nun until my dad came in the picture. He looked like Clark Gable, he really did. I don't. I look like the other end. But anyway, they got married, and it was a year before the war he was activated from in Minnesota, and then he was discharged in San Diego. He said to my mom, you want to go back to Minnesota with weather like this? And they stayed. They had to sell their house that they were trying to buy in Pacific Beach and move to a little town called Chula Vista. $10,000 for a house. And it was very difficult for them to make all the ends meet. And yet they were faithful and just paid it off little by little, and they got it done. So life's not always easy for people. You know, some people think, oh man, I wish I was them. But you know, you don't know the backstory of them. Probably hardly any of you knew the backstory of me on that in those 2 years. Then on top of that, I had dyslexia and had to grow up was in a Catholic school and I read the word was and say saw, kids would laugh. I read the word God and spelled backwards as dog, and the nuns literally would beat me up, put me in a broom closet and leave me locked in there, call my mom and says, your son's retarded. He needs to be put into an institute and be left and forgotten. Now, I know you still think I'm retarded, but cut me some slack. Those were tough times. They found a little lady by the name of Mrs. Moss, a little Jewish lady, in the basement of this little church near where Sears and Roebuck used to be. And they'd have to drive me there, and then I'd have to, they hired someone to take me home, you know, ride with me on the bus, because I'd take a bus down to downtown San Diego and then go past the Navy base down to Chula Vista. And then I would have somebody meet me there and I walk home. And those are weird days. And yet, God was faithful. And I'm saying this, no matter what you're facing today, I don't know the end result, but this I do know, that God is with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will be there always for you. Now, you may not feel like he's always there, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but he is there for you. Now, you might be thinking, how can I really believe what you just said in verse 32? It's an amazing verse. Let's take a look at it. In verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, who shall he not with him, Jesus, also freely give all things? The Father loved Jesus so much, but yet what did he do? He gave his son Jesus over to a horrific death on the cross to pay for sin. That cross was not just physically horribly tormenting in itself, but Jesus was also paying all the spiritual price for all sin of mankind. Sin for people who accept him and people who reject him. All man's sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, I want to read it out of another version. Which version do you think it is? Amplified is correct today. Who wishes all men to be saved and increasingly to perceive and recognize and to discern and know precisely the and correctly the divine truth. Now I'm going to read it to you in another version. What version do you think that is? No, not the nearly inspired version. How about this one? It's easy because I can relate to it. Easy reading version. And it simply says this: God wants everyone to be saved and fully understand truth. How could God want everyone to be saved without the payment being made? So God desires that every human being would be saved. But that means in order to do that, you have to die to make that payment for them. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died for them on the cross. He wants everyone to be saved. The payment is done. It's because of the free will that we have, that we accept it, that ours are washed clean. But those who use their free will to live after the world's way and to be so wrapped up in the world that it's more important than God, they don't accept to have their sins forgiven. And therefore, they end up in the place that we think we live in sometimes in the middle of July and August here. Yeah, it was hot yesterday. Somebody said their car said 113 when they came into Skechers, you know, and so I just thought, well, we already beat that in July. July was 118, so we can get through 116 or 113, right? We can get through 110, right? And anything above 110, it's all the same. We're all fried. Man, I took that walk. I shouldn't have taken a walk. It was 106 degrees. I put my bulletproof vest on. And Marcy says, don't do it. It's too hot. And there's no breeze. And I usually like to do 2 miles, and I couldn't even get it in. I actually saw a stump under a tree that had shade. And I started to sit down because I was just sucking air, and my bottom missed the stump, and I did a nose plant right into the ground. And Marcy, after she found all that out, she goes, you are probably one of the most stubborn men I know, but I'm not going to stop you no more. And I'm not going to go out there and walk at 106 degrees at 4 o'clock anymore either. I'll wait till 2:30. No. We need to be wise, and free will gives us wisdom as well. Now, the heart of Christ is a wonderful thing. He gives it to us, the free will. But why? What is so important that free will has such a vital role in our existence? Let's take a look at the last couple verses that we're going to look at today. In 33 and 34, it says this, who shall bring to charge against Christ's elect? That word elect is just like predestination. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. God gave us one of the most amazing gifts that, and everyone has it, is that all of our sins have been paid for, believers and non-believers, but to us who are believers, it's very, very special. Because we understand, listen closely, wake up. Are we all awake now? Jesus has invested in you. Think about that. Jesus has invested himself in you. He's invested in you. If you're in the stock market, most of the time you're checking the paper or the internet to see how your stocks are doing, right? Well, you ought to be checking yourself how you're doing, because you're an investment of Christ. And how are you doing as that investment in Christ? Now, I'm going to be honest, we at times feel condemned for the things or the actions that we've done in our past, or the things or the actions that we're doing even presently right now. But never forget, and this is so important, that if you feel condemned, you have to remember where that comes from. It does not come from God. It comes from Satan, who tells you that you are not worthy to be a Christian. You ever hear those words in your head? I hear them. And so all the rest of you that did not raise your hand, which no one did, you're all liars. Because there's so many times that we feel that we're not worthy. Well, we're not worthy. It's by God's grace. That's what grace is. But remember, along with grace, he's invested in you. He's in you through the Holy Spirit. And he wants the very, very best for you. Like I said, condemnation comes from Satan, but something does come from God when we're being boneheads, and that's called conviction. And the Holy Spirit will convict us. And how do we know the difference? The enemy says, you're not worthy. Conviction says, come back, and draws us back to Christ. And what a wonderful thing, how gentle the Holy Spirit is. He won't force you, but he'll direct you. And how do we know that Jesus loves us? Well, verse 34b tells us, and it says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. We all have heard that Jesus has died for us, and we go, yes, amen to that. That's fantastic. He's died for me. But sometimes we forget what else Jesus is doing. You see, Jesus is in heaven right now at this moment. And you know what he's doing for mankind and you as an individual and me as an individual? It says he's interceding to the Father. He's paid the price. Now he's taken his investment and interceding to the Father about things that we have done and that he paid for all those sins. Jesus, in that intercessory prayer that he prays for us, it's a perfect prayer. And he's in doing that for you every day. He is so busy over us by praying for us and interceding for us. And it's because he's invested and he loves every single person. Now, sometimes those intercessory prayers are something like this. But Pastor Pete, there's times that I feel separated from God. You know, I feel that sometimes. And it makes me think that I'm not going to heaven. See, that's why I know what I was saying was true. But see, that's a lie from the enemy. And that's coming down to bottom line thoughts. Are we thinking according to the Philippians chapter 4 in the verse 8? Think on these things. If there's anything true and holy and just and pure and righteous, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And we have a tendency to go thinking about things that would cause us to feel separated from God. And I can share with you, just remember that many times you feel separated because you've chosen the wrong path and you're opening your mind up to Satan to give you those lies. But I can prove to you why you are not separated from Christ right now at this moment. But right now it's time for communion.